Grab a seat. We'll get started here. You can open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. Big book, almost right in the middle, just to the right of Psalms, if you hit Psalms or Proverbs. Isaiah chapter 30, as we continue our journey through the Word of God. Let's once again look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we open your word and we ask once again, Lord, that you would bless, that you'd anoint this message, to use it to speak to hearts, to encourage, to exhort. We love you and we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah, we're going to be pulling a message from chapters 30, 31, 32, and 33. We're not going to be reading it all, don't worry. But there's three more woes as we continue through the woes of Isaiah. And I entitled this morning's message, Reasons for Woe. Why did God have these woes for the nation, for the city of Jerusalem? So we're going to look at the reasons for the woe. City of Jerusalem, seeing the Assyrian army coming, there was problems coming, a big army, and they had a response to it. And because of their response, the Lord had woes for them, warnings. So we're going to look at the cause, the purpose of the warnings of the woes. Look in chapter 31, verse 1. This first line is going to be kind of the outline to the message. 31, verse 1. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help. There it is. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. First of all, what was the reason for the woe? We see that the people were going. They were busy going and doing. And God had a problem with that. Now, it's definitely not wrong to go or do, but he's going to break it down for us. And we're going to look through these chapters and see what the problem of their goings were. They were going. They were busy going here, doing that. They were doing a lot of things. In fact, they were going to great lengths to accomplish these things. They were going in many directions. If you go with me real quick, starting in chapter 30, look in verse 1 at all the things they were doing, all the things they were doing in places they were going. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel. They were busy taking counsel, getting advice, but not of me, who devise plans. They were going and doing and planning what they were going to do, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. Verse 2, who walk to go down to Egypt. They were physically walking. They were going in a direction and have not asked my advice. To strengthen themselves, they were digging deep and preparing and strengthening themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. They were busy trusting in Egypt, in something, someone. Look in verse 4. For his princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hans. These two cities they went to in between Jerusalem and Egypt. They went to great lengths to meet with the counselors from Egypt. So they were busy. They were placing a lot of effort in what they were doing and where they were going. Look in verse 6. It says, the burden against the beasts of the south, through a land of trouble and anguish, from which came the lioness and the lion, the viper and the fiery flying serpent. They will carry their riches on the backs of young donkeys and their treasures on the humps of camels to a people who shall not profit. So they were going, and in fact, in the face of opposition, their way to Egypt was full of lions and serpents, and yet that didn't stop them. They went through it all in their goings. Went to great lengths. So we see one more in verse 16. For you said, no, for we will flee on horses, therefore you shall flee, and we will ride on swift horses. So they were going and preparing, and they had their horses ready. They were ready to flee on horses. So God says, woe to you who are going. You're doing all this stuff, you're preparing, you're going to great lengths in the face of opposition. But I've got a problem with it. I've got a warning for you in the midst of it. we see that part of their problem is what they didn't do. Though they were going and they were doing, there was a couple of things they neglected to do. Just a couple. And one of them was in their goings, they failed to rest and to stay. In the midst of it, look in verse 15 of chapter 30. First, thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength, but you would not. They were busy in all their goings and doings. And in all their goings and doings, they were doing the opposite of what God wanted, of what God was calling. See, God said, I want you to stay. I want you to rest. I want you to wait. And in all their busy, they were doing the very opposite. They were leaving the place God wanted them to be. The Assyrian army's coming, but I want you to stay in Jerusalem. That was the word of God. That's what they should have been doing. But they were busy going and doing. And oftentimes, I find myself doing the same thing. As I try to go and do in many things and put a lot of effort into my doings and goings. And yet the very thing that God's calling me to do, God calls us to patience always, to wait, to rest, to look, to hear, to give place for Him, time for meditation. And in my busyness, I don't even hear what God wants, what He's saying, what His desire is, where He wants me to be. And He says, hey man, whoa guys, warning. You're busy going and doing, but I want you to stay. I want you to rest. I want you to listen and see and hear, meditate. So they were to rest and they failed to stay and to rest. Look at verse 18, towards the end, actually the last line. Blessed are those who wait for Him. That's what God wanted them to do. Chapter 31, verse 6. Return to Him. See, they were leaving the city. God saying, return, come back, wait, listen. Also, in verse 17 of chapter 32, the work of righteousness will be peace. God desires to give us peace. And oftentimes, our doings and goings prevent peace. The work of righteousness will be peace. You listen to me, do it my way, there'll be peace. So, they failed to stay in their goings. That was part of their problem. But there was one more important thing that they failed to do also. Chapter 30, verse 22. You will also defile the covering of your images of silver and the ornament of your molten images of gold. You will throw them away as an unclean thing. You will say to them, get away. God says to them, pretty soon you're going to start to stop and listen, and you're going to cast your idols away. See, they were doing and going, but they were clinging to their false gods and their idols. One of the things they failed to do in all of their doings was to let go of their false gods, of their idols. He says, you will cast them away eventually. You know, what things do we cling to? We read the scripture, some trust in horses and chariots, and that was their trust. They were trusting in the swift horses. And yet, David says, I will remember the name of the Lord. And in all our doings and goings, are we putting something above God? Are we clinging and holding on to something that's not supposed to be our God? And yet we put top priority, precedence, trust in it. God says the one thing that you're not doing is letting go of that, casting away the idol. Another interesting thing I see here in all their doings and goings, it was all wasted. See, they were trying hard. They were doing a lot, great efforts in the face of opposition. And yet look at how God describes it in chapter 30, verse 12. God describes it. Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise the word and trust in oppression and perversity and rely on them, therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a breach ready to fall, a bulge in a high wall, whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant. And he shall break it like the breaking of a potter's vessel, which is broken in pieces. He shall not spare. So there shall not be found among its fragments a shard to take from the hearth, or to take water from the cistern. All this that you're working hard to build and put together, it's like a bulge in the wall. It's all coming down. It's all collapsing. God's going to take it all and he's just going to throw it on the floor and it's going to shatter. And there's going to be nothing left useful from it. And in the Psalms it says, you know, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build in vain. Unless the Lord defends the city, those who watch do it in vain. See, if we're busy doing and going, trying to accomplish something that's contrary to what God's will is, God's desire is, we're never going to succeed. It's a wasted effort. So we're trying to put it all together and make it all work, and it's not going to. It's all collapsing and coming apart, falling down. God says, you're wasting all your efforts. Woe to those who go, because they're wasting their effort. Also in verses 16 and 17, he says, is that the right place? Yeah. They said they trusted in their horses, but he said, therefore those who pursue you shall be swift. They had swift horses they trusted in, and that was their confidence. And yet, God said, you're trying to make it work, you got these swift horses, but the people that are coming against you, they're just going to be faster. As hard as you try, as good of a plan as you have, it's just not going to work. He says in verse 17, 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one. At the threat of five you shall flee, till you are all left as a pole on top of a mountain, as a banner on a hill. So you try as hard as you can, and yet God can make it to where one person will put to flight 1,000. As big of a plan, as foolproof as you've made it, as much as you've invested, God, it's not going to work. It can't stand against God if it's contrary to his will. So it's wasted effort. Woe to you who go. It's a waste. But you see, the good news is, the reason why God wants us to stay and rest is because all these things they were trying to accomplish, God was going to accomplish. Look in chapter 31, verse 4. This is how God's seen it. For thus the Lord has spoken to me, as a lion roars, and a young lion over his prey. When a multitude of shepherds is summoned against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor be disturbed by their noise. So the Lord of hosts will come down to fight for Mount Zion and for its hill. Like birds flying about, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending, he will also deliver it. Passing over, he will preserve it. God says, you're working so hard to defend yourself. That's my job. I'm ready to do it. And when it happens, I'm going to be like a lion coming down and defending you. And like you'd get a picture of the shepherds coming to defend the sheep for the lion. And the lion ain't scared. The lion ain't backing down from the shepherds. He says, that's what it's going to be like. I ain't afraid of nobody. No one's going to make me scared. No one's going to stop me. I'm going to accomplish it. You're working so hard, it's my job. Just let me do it. Let me defend you. Let me bring it about. Let me build it. Let me make it work. So woe to those who go because they fail to stay. Because they're wasting their efforts and they're failing to let go of their idols. God wants to do it for us. Woe to those who go. The Bible says in the book of John, Jesus said, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. See, God's hard at work for us. He doesn't need our help. He has something for us. He wants us to rest in his work. He doesn't need us. He's hard at work and he's got it all under control. Jesus had some woes about overworking for certain things. He said to the Pharisees, man, you guys got it mixed up. You're trying so hard. You strain at a gnat. You try so hard to do everything right and go to great lengths, and yet you're neglecting the weightier matters. Grace and mercy, the things that matter, you neglect. Woe to you who travel land and sea and do all of this work and neglect what's important. Let God do it. So we see back in verse 1 of chapter 31, woe to those who go. That was part of God's warning, the reason for his woe. You're working so hard, you're going and doing. I want to do the work. Let me work. I want you to have rest and peace. I want you to wait on me. Give me a chance to speak and listen, hear me, meditate. Take it easy, back off. I got things under control. First thing. We see woe to those who go down to Egypt. Another reason for his woe is where they were going. Where they were going. And to who they were going to. They were going to Egypt, to Pharaoh. Now in the Bible, Egypt is a type for the world. It's a type for their old way, the old way. See, God delivered the people out of Egypt to the promised land. So they were going back to the worldly way. They were going back to their old way for help. That was a problem. Egypt was a type for bondage, for Israel were slaves in the land of Egypt. And Israel was a type of the enemy, because though they were looking for Egypt to be their ally, Egypt was their enemy. And they've attacked them many times, and they would come against them after this. So, another reason for God's woe, he's saying, you're going to the wrong person, you're going to the wrong source. Look in verse 2 of chapter 30 at the end. To strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, to trust in the shadow of Egypt. That's who they were going to, Pharaoh, to Egypt. Chapter 31, verse 1, as we see, they go down to Egypt for help. That's a problem. And why is that a problem? Besides the fact that it's the worldly old way, it's their enemy, it represents bondage. Just like their own works wouldn't work, Pharaoh would fail them. That's why God's warning them. Don't go to Egypt. Don't go to Pharaoh. It won't work. He and they will fail. Continuing, bear with me with all these looking up the verses, but that's what makes it worthwhile. See, I can come up here and say a bunch of stuff and it means nothing. But if we compare it and we see it's what God's saying in his word, then it's tangible. So look in verse 3. Therefore, the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation. See, whoa, don't go to Egypt. You're going to be ashamed of that. It's going to humiliate you in the end. Verse 5. They were all ashamed of the people who could not benefit them or be a help or benefit, but a shame and a reproach. They can't do nothing for you, God says. They can't help. Verse 7. For the Egyptians shall help in vain, to no purpose. Therefore I have called her Rahab Hem Shebeth, or literally Rahab sits idle. They can't do anything. They're going to be completely useless. All their helping is going to be useless for you. Whoa. See, this is a good warning. He wants to save us the trouble of our own efforts of going to the wrong source. Also in verse 33 of chapter 30. Interesting. He says, for Tophet was established of old. Yes, the king, it is prepared. He has made it deep and large. Its pyre is fire with much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, kindles it. Interesting little reference here. He says, I've prepared a place for the king of Egypt. Now, again, Egypt is a type of the world. Who's the king of the world? The Bible teaches the king of this world is Satan. And in Revelations, the Bible tells us that God has prepared a place for Satan and his dominions. And it's a place of outer darkness called Gehenna. And this is the Old Testament reference to it. I was listening to Pastor Chuck. He said, you know, there's the place of hell, which is the center of the earth, the Bible teaches. Then there's the place of outer darkness where the lake of fire is. Outer darkness could be on the outskirts of our universe, or maybe a black hole. Who knows? But this place was prepared for the devil, the god of this world. And God's saying, does this make any sense? You're going to the world? That's Satan's system. His end is destruction. I've got it all planned out. I've got a place for him. You're going the wrong way. Come to me. Don't go to them. So, what are those who go? And what are those who go to Egypt? It's a problem. And then finally, look in verse 3 of chapter 31. Makes it plain. Now the Egyptians are men and not God. There's the problem. You don't go to man. You go to God. So that shows another part of this. See, it wasn't just who they were going to, it's who they failed to go to. Just like it wasn't what they were doing, it was what they were failing to do. See, in the midst of all this, the people were adamantly refusing to go to God. Refusing. And we see that here. Look again, chapter 30, verse 1. It's very clear. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me, who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, to walk to go down to Egypt, but they have not asked my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Look in verse 9, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get out of the way and turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Don't tell us about God. Don't tell us what God's telling us. Give us something that's easy listening. Make us happy. Lie to us. They were adamantly refusing the advice of the Lord. Very clearly. That was their problem. Not just what they were, who they were going to, but who they failed to go to. God says, whoa. Warning, warning. You're going to the wrong source. You're refusing to go to me. Rebellion. Isaiah chapter 1 talks a lot about this. Rebellion. We have a lot of rebellion in our hearts naturally. We need to be careful to recognize it. Are we rebelling the Lord? Is our whole plans and efforts of going and who we're going to all an expression of our rebellion? Because we don't want to go to Him. So we got all these other ideas. God says, whoa, that's not the way it works. It's going to make you fail. It's all going to fall apart. Warning, warning. Jesus also had woes for those who didn't receive him. He looked at cities. He said, woe to those cities. For they seen me do the miracles, and they didn't accept me and believe in me. And be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for them. Woe to those who don't receive Jesus. Especially those who've seen, those who've heard, those who know it's right. Those are the ones that are really got to heed the warning. For those of us that know God is real, we know God loves us. We kind of know what God wants us to do, but we choose to rebel. Whoa, that's dangerous. Be careful. Woe to those who go down to Egypt and refuse to come to me. Continuing on, we're more than halfway through. We're getting there. Go back to verse 1 of chapter 31. Woe to those who go down to Egypt. See, what they were doing, they're going, that was a problem. Where they were, or who they were going to Egypt, to Pharaoh, not to God. But also we see something else, the direction they were going. Woe to those who go down to Egypt. God's saying, you're regressing, you're descending, you're digressing. This isn't good. You're going back. Woe to those who go down to Egypt. That's the wrong direction, God's telling them. The wrong direction, both in verse 1 of chapter 31 and verse 1 of chapter 30. Woe to those who go down to Egypt. You have to descend. You have to go back. And oftentimes we do that. We have an experience with the Lord. He's taught us things. He's brought us to a certain place, brought us past certain things in our lives. And there's some trouble or some kind of circumstance, and we go back to our old way. We forsake what God's done. Whoa, those who go down. See, on the contrary, God exhorted them to go up, and to look forward. The Psalm says in chapter 121, I look unto the mountains, from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord. God says, look up. Don't go down. Look up. God's up there. Don't get trapped and going in the wrong direction. Go in the right direction. Look up to me. Look in verse 27 of 30. He says, behold, the name of the Lord comes from afar. He's coming from that way. Behold, look for him. Chapter 31, verse 4 and 5. Again, as he says he's going to come down like a lion, he says, so the Lord of hosts will come down. See, he's coming down. We don't need to go down. God's coming down to us. We need to look up. Like birds flying about, he's above us. Look up. Don't go down. Look up to the Lord. And then also, as we're going through Isaiah, we see this so clearly. Isaiah is jam-packed with prophecy. So the whole perspective of Isaiah is to look forward with future, the future in mind, with a prospective outlook. Don't go back. Factor in the future. Isaiah, throughout the whole book, he prophesies of what's going to come to the nation Israel. What's going to come in the person of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. What's going to come in the end, the day of the Lord, when God judges the whole earth. And what's going to come in the millennial reign, when Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom. And everything he says factors that in. Look forward. See, everything you're at, see, if you think, yeah, the big Assyrian army's coming, but what's going to happen? Isaiah says God's going to defend you and protect you. You got to keep that in mind with your outlook. And then eventually, God's going to protect and establish his kingdom here in Jerusalem. Why are you running away from Jerusalem? If you look forward, factor that in, it changes everything. A couple of the few things that it changes we're going to look at very quickly. Look in chapter 30 and verse 23. With the forward future in mind. He says, then he will give the rain for your seed, with which you sow the ground, and the bread of the increase of the earth. It will be fat and plentiful in that day. Your cattle will feed in large pastures. Likewise, the oxen and the young donkeys that work the ground will eat cured fodder, which has been winnowed with the shovel and fan. There will be on every high hill and mountain, every high mountain, and on every high hill, rivers and streams of water in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. God's going to make this place fruitful. Moreover, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be sevenfold. And the light of the sevenfold as the light of 7 days in the day that the Lord binds up the bruise of his people and heals the stroke of their wounds. So, looking forward with eternity in mind, with a prospective outlook, it brings hope for healing. See, it was hard for them to have any hope when they looked at the huge Assyrian army coming. They could look back, and they found no hope there. But when God gave them his perspective, considering the future, prospective outlook, it brought hope for healing. Hey, man, God's planning to heal me. God's planning to heal the city, to bring us through. So this looking forward brings hope of healing. It also shows that things will change. He talks in this chapter, we won't look at it because we're running out of time. Talks about how the fruitful field and the forest are going to swap. And those that call evil good, it's all going to change. And the people that call evil, it's going to be clearly evil. And those that are good, they're going to be clearly good. The Bible says that the things that are done in secret will be shouted on the rooftops. This prospective outlook shows that everything's going to change. In this world, sometimes the evil prosper. Sometimes they get away with it for a time. But that's not permanent. God's going to be just. And those that are serving him, living correctly, righteously before him, in the end, that's going to prove to be right. And those that are acting wickedly, rebelling, prospering in their wickedness, in the dark, thinking they're getting away with it, it's not going to stay that way forever. God sees that. Things are going to flip-flop. See, that gives different perspective. If I'm hiding, acting, I'm in trouble when things flip-flop, if things really are going to. If I'm growing weary and doing good and it feels like no one's seen and it's not working, things are going to change. Hold on. The prospective outlook shows us that things will change. And then perspective outlook always centers around the person of Jesus Christ. Chapter 32 is all about Jesus and the millennium reign. Look in verse 1 of chapter 32. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness. The princes will rule with justice. A man will be as a hiding place for the wind, from the wind, and a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Jesus. And all the commentators agree. This is speaking of Jesus, the king. A man's going to come, and he's going to protect everybody. He's going to be a shelter. And perspective outlook always centers around the person of Jesus Christ. For them, Jesus is going to come and bring salvation. For us, Jesus is coming back. Everything's about Jesus. The whole Bible is centered around the character of Jesus Christ. And when you look forward, you have to factor him in. He's going to be the one you stand before when you pass on to the next life. You've got to factor him in when you look forward. Okay. Just about done. Really quick. Go back to verse 1 of chapter 31. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help. Why? Ask the question why. I think this can tell a lot. See, why were they going? Why were they going to Egypt? Why were they going down? Because they were scared. They were looking for help. This big army was coming. They were afraid. Oftentimes, we neglect to see the reasons for what we do. We're busy doing and going. We're going to the wrong source. We're digressing, regressing, and descending in our life's journey. We don't even know why. Stop and think. I look at my life. Oftentimes, I'm looking for some type of security or some type of fear, maybe like them, some type of doubt. Identify the reason why. Interesting with them, they were going for help. But everything they were doing, they were going to Egypt, they were going down, was all forsaking the help that God offered. God's saying, I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you. I'm here to help you. You're safe here in Jerusalem. If you just stop, realize what you're desiring, and come to me, I'll make it right. I'll fulfill it. And same with us. We have this reason that we get antsy. And man, I want some security. I have some fear and doubt. I have this thing that I want to satisfy. I'm bored. Whatever it is, we have this reason that causes us to forsake the Lord. And yet, God's like, I got the answer for that thing. The very reason that you're antsy, I'm the answer. I'm the solution. I'll keep you safe. I'll answer your fears. I'll protect you. I'll give you security. So we go to the world for security and wasting all your efforts. I've got it. I got what you need. Come to me. So the why, good, healthy for us to ask ourselves why. What's going on? What am I feeling? Why am I doing this? Two other quick off-topic points. First, God had a plan through all this. He was, warning them. Whoa, you're going and doing, you're wasting your efforts. You're going to Egypt, wrong place to go. You're going down, wrong direction. You want help? I've got your help. But he had a plan. He had a plan to make it work. Look in verse 18 of chapter 30. Therefore, the Lord will wait, that he may be gracious to you. And therefore he will be exalted, that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. See, God's looking at you, and he sees you going in the wrong direction, doing the wrong thing, wasting all your effort and time, and he's waiting. He's been waiting on you for a while. He's waited on me a whole lot. And he's going to outwait you. That's his plan. He always has his arm of forgiveness outstretched to us. He hasn't forsaken us. And he's planning on waiting for that time when we reach out to him. He says, I'll wait for you. You're going in the wrong direction. You're wasting all your effort, but I'm here when you're ready. I'll wait. Blessed are those who respond. Verse 21 of chapter 30. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or to the left. They were adamant, I don't want to hear what God's saying. I'm going to do it my way. Still God says, but corner of your ear, behind your back, I'm still going to be telling you the truth. I'm still going to be trying to get in. I'm still going to be speaking. You'll hear it. One day behind your back. Listen, I'm waiting for you. I'm calling out to you. And then verse 30 of chapter 30. The Lord will cause his glorious voice to be heard. Speaking. Maybe speaking to you this morning. He's waiting on you. He wants to get you not to waste your efforts. He wants you to rest in him and let him fulfill your reasons and your fears and your desires. Reaching out to you this morning. Final point. Look in verse 8 of chapter 30. Gives an interesting little point. He says, now go, write it before them on a tablet and note it on a scroll that it may be for time to come forever and ever. And then in verse 6, of chapter 31. Return to him against whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. This last point he's making. He's saying the people don't want to hear God. And God's going to let their plans fail. But write it down. Write down the story, God says. And he tells the people of Jerusalem, look at Israel. They did it their way. They went to Egypt. They tried in their own strength. And you can see they failed. God's trying to open the people's eyes. Look around. We have record of people who trusted in the Lord and people who didn't in the Bible. Best source. We also have history and biographies. We have the people around us. Open your eyes, God says. Read, look. The people that are busy going and doing, and they're going to the world, they're doing it in their own strength, looking for security. Does it work? Did it work for them? How about the people who trusted in Jesus as their Savior? Who listened to me and not refused and rebelled, but heard the word of the Lord? What did that get them? Look around. Open your eyes. Think about this. The Bible says, come now, let us reason together. This is a big decision. Are you going to listen to God? Are you going to believe his word? Are you going to accept Jesus? This is a big decision. Take it seriously. Weigh out all the facts here. Who do you know? Look at their lives. Are people espousing? Their lifestyle is true? I think of what Jesus said to the disciples when they were fishing on the lake. He says, little children, do you have any food? Interesting little question. Seeing if they had something to offer. And that question, you need to ask people. You ask people around you, have you found the source of life? Have you found something to sustain you? And are you so confident that you're promoting it? Tell me what it is. I want to know. Well, I'll tell you. Truly and sincerely, I believe in Jesus. And he sustains me. And he's worth it. He's forgiven my sins. He's freed me. And I'm willing to promote him. I'm willing to promote his word and put everything on the line. I'm going to commit my life to that cause. That's how sure I am. And he's done wonders in my life. But don't take my word for it. That's just one story. Take God's word for it. But open your eyes to the evidence. There's not one problem or issue or pain that you won't find a story of Jesus healing and fixing. You won't. Nothing else is like that. You won't find that money has been the source of buying freedom from addiction for people. Money isn't the answer. It doesn't work. Money, finding satisfaction, fulfillment, and peace, it's not money. It's Jesus. So, God says, open your eyes, look around. We're going to end on a scripture in Peter. If you want to turn, you can. You don't have to. 2 Peter chapter 3. Along those lines, God says, whoa, don't try so hard in your own strength. Don't be busy going to the world in the wrong direction, down, failing to hear me. Come to me. Let me fix it. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, you, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, you've read it, you've seen it, you've seen the effects, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. See, it's possible to know and still be led away, still be deceived, still go down to Egypt, even though you know. Peter exhorts us, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Please stand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we seek to heed your warning this morning. Show us, Lord, places where we're trying in our own effort and wasting our time, going and doing, busy. Lord, help us come back and rest and wait. Give you opportunity to speak. Father, we ask that you'd show us places in our lives where we're going to the world for answers. We're going to the wrong source. We're looking to the wrong person, to the wrong place. Oh Lord, forgive us of our rebellion. Help us return to you. Look to you. Lord, we don't want to go down. We don't want to regress in our life's journey. We want to progress. We want to go forward. We want to look up and look forward. Help us, Lord. Open our eyes. Give us the strength. I pray, Lord, for everyone here. I pray that you'd reveal yourself to them so that they would know. And I pray that you give them the grace and the mercy to act upon that knowledge, to choose you, to hear you, accept you, and obey you, to believe in you. Thank you, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I pray that you all have a blessed week. I pray that God brings you up and you progress. After all the services here, we always have people available to pray with. Steve in the back, my mom, myself, make ourselves available. If you ever need prayer, want prayer for something, we'd love to pray with you. Nothing would make us happier than to be effective in ministering to you. We want to point you to Jesus. We want to encourage you. We want to come alongside you, pray with you, and assist you connecting and believing. So if you want someone to pray with, don't be afraid. Find somebody. We'd love to pray with you. So have a blessed week and pray. You're dismissed.